Welcome to Harvest Bible Church, week of Passion Week sermons. Last night, admit it, there was at least a handful of you after Bo preached that said, Lance better watch out. I'll guarantee you most of you are thinking that. Because he was incredible. Just a fluid, wonderful preacher. Tim said, Tim's all mad at him because he's got to follow him tomorrow night. He's got to follow him and Giles. But Bo, thank you for bringing the message last night. It was wonderful. Tonight we have a Brit, Giles the Brit Britain, and I will translate for him tonight.
I'm not speaking in tongues.
No tongues. Make him feel welcome, and he's going to bring to us John 15 tonight.
Thank you, Lance. Just want to echo some of Bo's sentiments last night. In fact, I'd love Bo to come up and just do the whole thing again, but just to echo some of his sentiments, it really is a privilege to be here tonight. It's an honor to stand up on the stage with you and share God's Word. I know when Pastor Lance asked me and I went home, or is it Pastor Lance? I don't know. It's whatever translation, Mr. Waldy asked me to do this. I went home and I said to my wife, I said, hey, I've been asked to do one of the services. And she said to me, well, you better not mess up. So with those words of encouragement, I stand before you tonight. And on that, let me just say a quick prayer as well before we get going. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this evening. And I thank you for this time of year as we come together to celebrate your crucifixion and your resurrection. And it's through that that our faith is real. And I pray that just tonight, as we continue on looking at your life in this final week of your life, Lord, that you would just speak to us, that these words would touch our hearts, and that we would leave here different from when we came in. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak, that you would just take my words, make them your words. And that if there's anything that comes out that should not be said, just, Lord, just erase that. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us, that the Spirit would just be with us tonight, and we would have a great time of fellowship. And I just pray this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've been going through this week, it dawned on me that this time of year, Easter, should be something that's very special for us as Christians. And just as a little context here, if you were to take the four Gospels and look at how many chapters are in the four Gospels, there's 79 chapters throughout the four Gospels. And of those 79 chapters, about 30 of them are to do with this last week of Jesus' life, from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem through to his crucifixion and resurrection. And that's about, just under half of all of the chapters within the Gospels that are to do with this time period that we're celebrating right now. And I think that's there for a purpose. I think this time is really a special time that we should be considering and not taking lightly. I know as growing up as a child in England, from before I could remember all the way through to going to college at the age of 17, in actual Pennsylvania, I came over here to college. But all those years prior, every Sunday, I went to church. And for the age period from about 8 to 13, I was also in the choir, which meant that I didn't go just once on a Sunday. Every Sunday I was at church twice, and once a month I was there three times. And my last 2 years is in that choir period, I was actually head chorister. And that was nothing to do with my singing ability. It was just the fact that my responsibility was to carry a cross. And I don't mean that in the Luke 9:23 sense of picking up my cross daily. It meant I physically had to carry this cross. And this cross was, from my memory, was about 10 or 12 feet tall. It was made of a heavy wood with this big ornate cross on the top. And I had to carry it. It probably was as big as this, if my memory serves me right. But I had to carry that in. I would lead the choir and the clergy into the church at the start of the service. And at the end, I would lead them out. And not only that, during the service, I would have to go back down, pick the cross up, and walk back down the aisle and stand in the middle of the congregation as the lesson was read. And I'll tell you, it was no mean feat to stand there with this big cross as a young lad and try and hold this steady while the lesson was being read. In fact, as I got out of the choir, I knew what that was. It was always fun to go back. And as you saw new people come up and try and carry this cross, you thought, oh, today's going to be good. And the reason being, as they stood there and that cross was getting heavy in the lesson, you would just suddenly start to see the gyrations getting bigger and bigger. And literally, you'd see people in the congregation ducking every time this cross would come round. So, and Easter for me, when I remember that, and I remember that as one of my memories, Easter was a great time as head chorister because they took that big, large cross and they switched it out. And they would give you just a very plain, very simple, much smaller, much lighter cross to carry. So for me, Easter was, that was my memory, was, oh great, they can get rid of this big cross and I take the small cross. But folks, that was the problem. That was my faith. That was my religion. It was an outward expression of going to church every Sunday. That was all I had. And there was nothing else that was a foundation for me to grow on. After all those services, after all those years, I never once was encouraged to read the Bible. I was never encouraged to study the Bible. And I don't believe at any point in that time I ever heard the true gospel. And that this is in a supposed Christian church growing up in this. And it wasn't until I was about 34 that I really understood and came to realize what faith was all about. It's not about the outward expression. It's not about coming to church like we're here today. It is about a relationship, and it's about that personal, unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today as we continue on through the looking at this Passion Week. We're going to look at your relationship to Jesus Christ. On Monday night, Pastor Lance walked us through and showed us how there were sort of 10 people and how they reacted to Christ. And then as we went through from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then last night, Bo talked to us about the Last Supper. And in time-wise, we went from a Monday to a Thursday. And that last night, the Last Supper, in real term, was a Thursday night. And we're going to continue on in that time period. And Bo was talking about two people, about the Judas and the Peter. And tonight, I'm going to narrow it down again. And this is just about one person. This is about you and about Christ and that relationship. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And to do that, we're going to be looking at John 15. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to read this through you, and then we'll get into the meat of this. And I am reading from the ESV, and I will be reading in the Queen's English. So this is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. Let me just set a little context here of where we are. Again, last night we were looking at the Last Supper, and during that, Jesus identified who was going to betray him. Judas leaves and goes to the high priest. And for the remainder of 14, Jesus continues talking to his 11 disciples, letting them know what he wants them to hear. At the end of 14, you'll see that Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." So now they've left that Last Supper. They're now back out on the streets. And between 15 and chapter 18, They're now walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and it says on chapter 18 that they actually go out into the Kidron Valley. And so this is the time period where Jesus is headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. So they would be leaving and going out. But where we are today, they are still in Jerusalem. And it could well have been that as Jesus starts to talk to them about this, the vine, that he was standing, or they were sitting outside of the temple. The temple doors in Jerusalem at that time were glazed with gold, and they had this big imprint of the vine on them. So these disciples would have connected with this and seen the imagery. And not only that, but that vine, throughout the Old Testament, was an image of the nation of Israel. If you were to go to Psalm 80, verse 8, it says that a vine came out of Egypt. Again in Hosea 10, verse 1, it says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. And those pictures, that imagery, Jesus was giving to them so that they would understand that imagery of the nation of Israel. But Jesus changes it around. He says, I am the true vine. Now that I am statement is one of seven I am statements that come throughout John. The first is, I am the bread of light. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the last one. I am the true vine. And Jesus is making a very important statement. All those I am statements, they are pointing to his deity. And now with this one, he's making that establishment of the difference between himself and Judaism. That he is the reality. If you were to look through the Old Testament at the rituals, the sacrifices, the offerings, all of those were pictures, images, pointing towards the reality that was Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I am here. I am the true vine. And you can take away those outward expressions. You can take away those things because now your relationship is not through them, it's through me. And so he's establishing again his relationship, and he goes on to establish his relationship with the Father, with God. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one I am subject to, the one that cares for me. And as we go through the rest of this, what I want to do is I want to just break some of this down and then come back and read through it one more time with a different knowledge of understanding of what some of these things mean as we've gone through this passage. So let me start with verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Well, who's Jesus talking about here? He's talking to his 11 disciples. The one who is not a Christian has left. And so every branch, that connection to Jesus Christ, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to Christians. It's very clear here that he's talking to us as Christians. So you could say, well, hang on a second, it says that every branch in me, the Christians, that if they don't bear fruit, I'm going to be taken away. You're telling me I can lose my salvation? Is that really what it's saying? Well, obviously, that's not the case. And this is where going back to the Greek text is actually really helpful to understand the meaning of that word, take away. If you want to, you could just flip back a couple of pages to John 11:41. And you'll see there it says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. That word, lifted up, in Greek is aero, and it's the same word that is translated here as takes away. So really a better translation of that takes away is lifted up. And again, if you've ever seen a vine and you don't think about vines, a lot of times nowadays they're all staked up and they're all hanging up. But in the olden days, they didn't. They used to grow closer to the ground. And a lot of times those branches would hang in the dirt. And this is a beautiful picture that as a Christian, if you're not bearing fruit, God comes by and he lifts you up. He picks you out of that dirt. He cleans you off so that the light can get to you and you will bear fruit. And that's the imagery that's talking about here. It's not being thrown away. It is the fact that you're being lifted up by God if you're not bearing fruit. He goes on then to say that, and if you are bearing fruit, he prunes it that you may bear more fruit. Again, being English, the English garden is something that's very, very dear and near to me. Whether it's roses, whether it's plants, you have to have flowers in your garden if you're English. And this idea, again, is when you think about roses, But you have to prune them, and you have to cut them back. And that word prune there, again, you could just flip back to John 13:10, and it says that that when he's washing the feet, he says, but the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. That word clean, again, is the same word that's used here. It's the Greek word is katharos, which is where we get the word catharsis from. And again, it's this idea of purging or cleansing. I mean, pruning is a good translation, but again, just to give a bit different flavor, it's that purging, it's that cleansing. Now, that doesn't always have to be a non-painful situation. I believe as Christians, as we go through our Christian walk, that we will go through tough times. Jesus doesn't say this is going to be an easy life as a Christian, that we will go through those sufferings. But I believe that those sufferings, those tough times, are the times when we should take a look back and we're asking God, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to get rid of my life? If I'm being led by too much TV, by the computer, by whatever it is, whatever my eyes are seeing, whatever I'm hearing, wherever I'm spending my time, if you want me to purge that for you, tell me what it is. And by doing that, my fruit becomes more fruit. And you can start to see this progression through from not bearing fruit to bearing fruit to bearing more fruit. And in a little while, we'll see how we bear much fruit. So when we talk about fruit, what are we talking about? Well, again, if you were to do a word search on the fruit, you're going to see a lot of uses for it. Probably two that just hit me as being really poignant for this use of fruit here. First is Proverbs 11:30, where it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." The fruit that we have as Christians should be a tree of life to those around us. That it should be something that as we lead our lives, people are recognizing that we're different. And by doing that, we are allowing them to draw closer to Christ, to have life everlasting. I think another verse that is probably more familiar to you, and I do want you to turn here just out of interest, which is Galatians 5:22. And if you want to just turn to Galatians 5:22, it's probably a few pages to your right. It's in the middle of Paul's letters. It's just after Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And Galatians 5:22 says this, and again, I think this is a verse that is very familiar to all of us. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And I want you to take one close look, because one thing that hit me here was that verse does not say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you want to simplify what fruit is really about, it's all about that word. It's all about love. I believe that those other things are fruit, but I believe that they're manifestations of what love really is to us. And so when we go through this today and we're talking about bearing fruit, think about it as love. Love for the lost. Love for Jesus. Love for each other as fellow Christians. That is where I think we're looking is when we talk about bearing fruit. I also want you to recognize we are not the fruit. That fruit is not there for us. We are bearing fruit for others. And I think that's again an important thing to see is that as we go through our Christian walk, we should be bearing fruit. We should have and demonstrate this love for Christ in every single thing that we do. Now, as we move on, and as you go through this, there's another word that just jumps out at you as we've read this verses 1 through 11. In fact, it appears 10 times between verse 4 and verse 10, and that's the word abide. Now, abide, though, I don't think is a word that we go around speaking the whole time. I mean, you may think as an English person, I use it all the time. No, I don't. And so, thinking about that, what does abide really mean? What is that word? Because it obviously is important. It comes up a bunch in these few verses. That abiding is a pure, an unbroken, a complete fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is what it is. It's non-stop. It's not a once a week. When I was growing up, going to church, I was not abiding in Christ by going to church for a few hours on a Sunday. Abiding in Christ is living every moment of every day for the rest of your life in close, unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus here is calling His disciples and us as Christians to. The final thing, there's also some clarification in here as well. There's different types of abiding. The first one you see in chapter 4 is abide in me. That is just that pure one-on-one fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ. It's abiding in Him. He later goes on in verse 7. It says, let my words abide in you. I cannot stress tonight, if you only go away with one thing tonight, it is, these words in these pages here are life-giving. They are all-powerful. And as such, these should be the words that abide in your life. They should govern and lead everything you do. This Bible is sufficient for everything. And this is what Jesus is saying here, is abide. Those words abide in you. And finally, the third demonstration is in chapter 9, where He says, abide in my love. And again, Jesus is pointing back to, as Christians, our life should be a complete image of what love truly is. And again, it's through that that we have that close fellowship with Jesus Christ. One more verse before I just go back through and we reread this with just after what I've gone through now. In verse 6, it says this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. When I read this, I was really challenged into understanding, okay, we've already had that if I'm a Christian and I'm not bearing fruit, that it's not that I'm taken away, that I'm lifted up. Is this another kind of thing, like a version of that? And there are two interpretations of this that are commonly used. One is that this is Jesus is still talking to Christians. And what He's talking about here is that by not abiding in Him, that your works will one day rest before God. They will be burned with a fire. And only those works that have meant anything will actually stand in front of Christ. And that's where your reward in heaven is. And I was challenged with that one, and I sort of said, there's something about that, that it's biblical, but I'm not quite sure that that's what this means here. And the reason I say that is for a few things. The first is, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, that to me is separation from Christ. As a Christian, if I am grafted into the vine of Christ, it is through all the goodness that comes through that root, that comes through the branches, that I have life itself. And here it's saying that this person isn't even abiding in Christ. That to me is a broken fellowship. That is not attached to the vine. The second thing is that the word thrown away. And again, John's a great book because he uses these words interchangeably in John. And in John 12:31, it says this, that and I'll go back to 30 just to put it in context. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, i.e. Satan, be cast out." And that word cast out is, again in Greek, is ekbalo. It's related to this word thrown away, which is balo. And frankly, I looked at it and said, well, you know what? If Satan's getting ekbaloed, I don't want to get ekbaloed. And so for me, this was something I said, you know what? This is something I believe is greater than just a Christian. This is somebody who is not being Christian that is going to be thrown away, that is going to be cast out. So I believe that verse there, an interpretation of it is that Jesus is talking about non-Christians. And again, I think as you were to take a look here, you are now going through this progression from Christians, non-Christians that are not even abiding in Christ, to Christians who abide in Christ but bear no fruit, to Christians that bear fruit and need to bear more fruit, and again, bearing more fruit to much fruit. And I think that is our call. That is, as we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, that is what Jesus is calling us to do through this passage. So given all that, let's walk back through, and I'm not going to do a message translation, I'm just going to do a paraphrase translation, but with the understanding of what we've just gone through, to look at this passage again and see if, as you walk away today, that you're looking at where your relationship is with Christ. And the other thing I want you to look through as we go through this is what is the impact? What is the result of abiding in Christ? So again, let's just walk through this. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the reality. I am what the whole Old Testament has pointed to. I am the Messiah. And my Father is the one I am subject to, and you should be subject to as well. Every branch, every Christian in me that is not bearing fruit, God will lift up, will pull out of the dirt, will clean, will allow the light to enter it. And so through that, we'll be able to start bearing fruit. And if you are bearing fruit, you may go through those tough times. You may get pruned. You may get cleansed. But that is so that you will bear more fruit. What is it that cleans you? It is the Word. You are already clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. It is the Word. It's through these words here that we are clean. Abide in me and I in you. Have that close fellowship. Have that unbroken, pure relationship with Christ. And if you do that, you will bear fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It's like me. If I was to go home and I was to turn around and say, hey guys, you know what? I was driving home from work today and I saw this beautiful apple tree and I broke a branch off and I brought it home and I can't wait until September so we can have some apples. My family will look at me and sort of say, my lord, well, that's why I like them to call me. No. They would say, dad, you've lost it again. Because they know that a branch by itself cannot bear fruit. That it's only through the connection to Jesus Christ, it's only through abiding in the vine that you will bear fruit. And in fact, there is nothing, you can do nothing unless you are abiding in Christ, unless you are connected to that vine. Again, if you were to think about it as in real agricultural terms, for those at Prairie View Agricultural, you probably understand this. A plant gets all of the nutrients through its root. And here, Jesus is saying, you as a branch, that's where it's coming from. It's from me. And that's where your fruit goes out to the world, is because of the goodness that comes from me, the love that comes from me. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And for those that think you're Christians, you're like a branch. You may be sitting here tonight. You may be somebody who's sitting there going, you know what? I've gone to church all my life. I think I'm a Christian. I do all those things. But as it says in Matthew 7, when he said, Jesus is standing there, and people came up to him and said, Lord, Lord, but I prophesied in your name. And he says, away from me. I did not know you. Those people believed and thought they were Christians. They said, I'm doing all Christian work. But they, you know what? They did not abide in Christ. They did not have that relationship. It was an outward expression. It was me as a young child. It was me until I was the age of 34 that I didn't realize that I wasn't abiding in Christ. I thought I was a Christian. I did good things. I remember telling my mom, I said, you know what? Growing up, I believe that you were extremely proud of some of the things I did, whether I was out helping people or I was clearing up, or I was going to the elderly. But you know what? Not one single thing that I did was worth anything. And she said, Giles, don't be stupid. Of course it was. There's so many people. I said, no. I did not do that for anyone but me. It was worthless. And that, again, is what's happening. Is Jesus saying, he said, you may think you're like a branch. You may look like a branch. You may look like a Christian. But unless you're abiding me, you will be cast out. You will be thrown away. You will face the fire. Again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And here we have the next piece of this is one of the first things that really is an impact result. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point here. We've all heard this. This is not me sitting there going, Lord, give me a car, please. I really need a car. Well, the lottery's looking pretty big this week. If I were, I could do some great work for you if you made me win that lottery. We're obviously talking about here is prayer and prayer in God's will. We're talking about, Lord, France and everything French, annihilate it. That is your will. We know it's your... For those that don't know me, I'm serious. No. Obviously, this here, this prayer, this close fellowship, this is praying in God's will. And it's very clear that when we pray in God's will, that God will give us. It will be done for us. And immediately it's followed by what I think the second impact is by this, my Father is glorified. By us living our lives like this, this is where the glory goes to God. And that is, again, what it's all about, is bringing glory to God. And how do we do that? By bearing much fruit. We don't stay in the stage where we're bearing a little fruit. We don't stay where we're bearing more fruit. We bear much fruit. And by doing that, you prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Again, abide in my love. Have that pure, unbroken fellowship with me in love. And let that love be the fruit, the outpouring that comes from you. And how do we do that? If you'll keep my commandments. Notice that word. It's not suggestions. It's commandments. Today, people take the 10 suggestions and think, I'll try. No, they're commandments. And throughout this, even last night, we saw Jesus giving a new commandment, that you love one another. That is, those are the things that we need to do, and that's how we abide in Jesus' love. And just as He has kept His Father's commandments and abide in His love. And here's the final thing. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If that isn't a just wonderful message that we latch on to tonight, that through this life that we have as Christians, through this fellowship, through the fruit that we bear, that Jesus' joy, not happiness, joy, that eternal joy of knowing where we're going, and that one day we will be sitting at His feet listening to Jesus, that His joy will be in us, and that our joy may be full. That is a wonderful message, and especially at this time of year, as we look at the importance of His death, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. So let me leave you with this tonight. Where are you? Are you bearing some fruit? Are you bearing no fruit? Are you bearing more fruit? Are you bearing much fruit? Where are you today? And how do you change that? If you just abide in Christ, if you abide in His love, and you abide in His word, then you will move from bearing no fruit to bearing fruit and much fruit. And as you go away, I want you to take that introspective look and say, where am I on that spectrum? And I pray if you're somebody tonight that's turned around and said, you know what? I don't think I'm any of those. I think I'm verse 6. I think I'm like a branch. Then again, go home, look at your life. Understand, as I did at the age of 34, that this faith was not an outward expression. It's not me standing here in church. But it is that pure, unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. And realizing where you stand in front of God and knowing that you cannot do anything. And that Jesus, when He died on that cross, God turned His back and said, and Jesus saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back? Why? Because my sins were on that cross. Jesus, it was nailed to that cross. And God is repulsive to sin. He cannot face sin. And His Son that was on the cross for you and I was there. And until we realize that without that Savior, we can't do anything. That is where I ask you to look tonight. And if you are somebody who is saying, you know what, I thought I was a Christian, go home, get on your knees and ask God. Just talk to God. Let us just close in prayer. Dear Lord, I do just thank you so much for the privilege of being here tonight. And Lord, as I try to just imagine the pain, the suffering, the anguish that you went through in the scourging and the whipping with your nails getting hammered to a cross. Lord, I come before you. There's nothing I can do. I'm humbled by the fact that you would do that for me. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here tonight, that these words, they would just touch our hearts. They would take away a hard heart and they would circumcise it and make it a soft heart. That we would just have that abiding love, that close, unbroken, pure fellowship with you. Not just today, but every single day of our lives. Lord, I just pray as we continue on this week that you would just lead us to study your word, to continue looking at your word. And as I said earlier, that it would just have us change our lives, that as we are changed, that the fruit that we would bear would reach out to the lost world. I thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. I thank you for this wonderful church that we're in. And I just thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.